saw the Believer's Antidote for Anxiety. How'd that work out for everybody this week? So that no matter what we're going through in life, whether it's the loss of a loved one, a new job, or like the Philippians with their relational turmoil and even persecution, no matter what's going on, we can rest in the love and the power and in the sovereignty of God. Instead of worrying about all of our little problems, we're to rejoice in our relationship with Christ. The Christ who saved us from our biggest problem, sin, right? It was taken not in part, but the whole. Instead of fretting about our future, we need to recognize that we're totally dependent on God by praying in everything. And He promises that He will give us that peace, His peace, that passes all understanding. And instead of filling our minds with everything that concerns us, we are to think about and meditate on the truths of God from His Word. And Paul continues kind of this theme in Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them with me there. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. Paul moves from one problem that plagues humanity, which is anxiety, to another kind of similar burden that we all face, which is contentment. How many times have we thought or even said the phrase, if I only had this, or if I could just do that? It seems that humans were never satisfied. No matter how much money or possessions or power or prestige that we have, we always seem to want more. We take a job maybe as a stepping stone, something that we're not that interested in, but something that allows us to move into bigger and better things down the road. We're always seeking that promotion. We get pretty jealous when somebody else gets it, right? Our relationships, no matter how good they are, they always maybe seem to be a little bit lackluster. And we can never quite escape all of our problems. But just as with anxiety, there's a deep-seated contentment that the believer in Christ can enjoy no matter what one's lot in life is. Let's take a look. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 13. This is the word of the Lord. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ, through Him who strengthens me. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, bless this study this morning. Open our hearts and our minds to know You better, to love You more. Lord, draw us closer to You and change us and make us into the people that You want us to be. We pray this for Your glory and in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen. But first, the believer can be confident or can be content because he's confident in God's providence. And God's providence is his carefully working out every situation and bringing about his plans and his purposes through every situation by his power and because of his concern and his love for us. Now, for Paul and these Philippians, it's been about 10 years since Paul ministered in Philippi and founded this church here. The Philippians had been Paul's biggest donors for ministry. They supported him when he left Philippi initially, after that first time he visited there. They supported him when he went to Thessalonica and Berea. And they continued giving him gifts, financial gifts, as he ministered in Athens and Corinth. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11 that he didn't take money from the Corinthians because the Macedonian churches supplied his need. Specifically, probably that Macedonian church is Philippi. But as the years went by, for some reason now, the Philippians were unable to keep up their support of Paul. Until recently, when they were able to send a gift to Paul with Epaphroditus. Right? Remember, Epaphroditus went from Philippi to Rome to minister to Paul. And apparently he had brought a gift with him. Paul indicates here at the end of verse 10 that throughout these years, he knows that the Philippians were continually concerned for Paul and his gospel work. They wanted to support him financially. I'm sure they kept up their prayers for him, as Paul says in chapter 2. But they had no opportunity to bless him financially. Paul wanted to make sure that they knew, that he knew, that they were concerned about him. Maybe the church itself was financially impoverished for a time. Maybe they were unable to keep track of Paul through all of his arrests and trials and his moving around. We don't know what the situation was, but we do know that Paul, in the beginning of our study of Philippians, was ongoing. Now the concern here, that word concern, it's the same word that Paul uses a number of times throughout Philippians, which we've seen. It's translated with the idea of thinking or having a mind. It refers to a way of thinking and a feeling, an attitude, a mindset. And Paul uses this word throughout Philippians to point to the crucial importance of having an attitude that builds relationships. This word is used always in relationships. In chapter 1, Paul urges them to stand firm in one mind, right? Striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. In chapter 2, he commands them to be of the same mind, having that same humble and submissive mind which Christ had. So now Paul is here delighted that these Philippians have caused their thoughts about him, about their joint partnership in the gospel work, to grow and bloom again. They revived their concern for Paul, he says. And Paul's painting a botanical picture here. The word translated revived refers to a plant that's blooming again after a period of dormancy. So, in the relationship between Paul and the Philippians, spring has sprung in this partnership as these Philippians were able to show their concern for Paul, as it could blossom into some material work, material support for Paul and his gospel ministry. And notice, Paul rejoices in the Lord. Right, we've seen this before, where in chapter 1, where Paul kind of thanks the Philippians, but he doesn't really thank the Philippians. He praises God for them. He praises God for them. Now he rejoices in the Lord. It may be the Philippians who are doing the giving, but Paul's aware that it's God. It's the Lord who's actually faithfully providing for Paul's needs. It's God who's working in them, right, to will and to do for His good pleasure. It's God who's finishing what he started in these Philippians. All of this good work going on in these Philippian believers, their steady concern for Paul and the regularity of their thoughts and prayers going out to him. The circumstances that now allow these Philippians to once again pick up their financial support for Paul, it's all a result of God working in them. In all that Paul's going through, his attitude here reflects his patient confidence in God's sovereign providence. He displays a certainty that God would arrange his circumstances to meet his needs. That whatever's going on in Paul's life, God's got it taken care of. Paul doesn't know what's coming down the pike for him. He's imprisoned in Rome, waiting trial before Caesar, like the most powerful guy in the universe at the time. He doesn't know what's going to happen. But he's not panicking, right? He's not trying to manipulate people. He's not trying to take matters into his own hands. God promises to provide for his people. And Paul rests in that promise. He's content in that promise. God provided a ram for Abraham, right? Instead of sacrificing Isaac. God provided bread and water to Elijah, even though the whole country was going through a severe famine. Jesus makes the case that since God provides for the birds and the flowers, right, he's going to provide for his people too. And ultimately, God provided for our greatest need by sending his Son, Christ, to take our place under the judgment of God. If God was willing to send his own Son to die for us under his wrath, do you think God cares enough about us to provide for our basic needs of life? If God was powerful enough to raise Christ from the dead, ultimately conquering sin and death and Satan, don't you think he has the power to supply your needs as well? Your daily needs? You can patiently trust too that God will provide for you. Just like Abraham, though, and it may be, and it often is, an extremely last-minute provision. An extremely last-minute provision. It doesn't always, we often look into the future and say, we're going to need this, why don't we have it yet? God's timing is always impeccable. And just like Elijah, remember that story where the ravens came and fed him? It may be under some pretty weird circumstances too. But God provides. God provides. Now, I'd wager a guess that most times we believe that. I think we know that, and we trust that God orchestrates his plans, and he's sovereign over this universe, and that he does lovingly care for us. And he provides us with that contentment. I think we probably all realize that God can and does supply for our needs. I wonder, though, if the problem, maybe more often than not, is that we want more than what God gives. So first, a contented person is confident in God's providence. And second, a contented person is satisfied with little. Paul continues in verse 11 with a disclaimer. After rejoicing in the Philippians' gift thanking them for their generosity, and praising God that that He's the one working in them to supply for His needs. He doesn't want to imply that He needed, or even that He wanted their gift to supply a need. A need is defined as the condition of lacking that which is essential. One commentator says, Paul does not deny that he was in the condition of lacking basic essentials, but he does deny that his impoverished condition gave rise to great joy when gifts arrived to rescue him from his poverty. So in short, Paul doesn't depend on the church to meet his needs, is what he's saying. Paul's saying that he doesn't depend on the church to meet his needs. He doesn't want the Philippians either getting a big head that that they're supporting this great missionary. Or he doesn't want them feeling as though they're under a great burden to continue their support. As if they weren't able to, then Paul's work would just collapse. As far as Paul's concerned here, and Paul, I mean, for all intents and purposes, yes, Paul needs the support. But he doesn't necessarily need it from the Philippians. Right? As far as Paul's concerned, it's not the Philippians who supplied his needs. It's God who supplied his needs. The Philippians are simply the means which God used to do so. No matter how little he has or how humble a circumstance he might be in, he's dependent on the Lord to get him through, and not anyone else. But he's knowing that it's God who's working in these Philippians, right? Or any other church that was helping him, any other person. He says that he's learned in whatever situation he's in to be content. Life for Paul is like a school, isn't it? It's like a school for all of us. At first, Paul is brought low or impoverished a little bit, right? Then God shows himself trustworthy. He shows that he keeps his promise to supply for Paul's needs. And then Paul's humbled a little bit more. Right? And God continues to show his concern and his supply for Paul. And it just keeps going and going and going until eventually Paul gets to the point in his life where he can write, as he did to the Corinthians, where he says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, on danger, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. And he can say all that, and he still writes to these Philippians that he's content in Christ. Because he's satisfied with little. As Paul writes, this idea of being content is popular in Greek philosophy. I think Paul's using that here. For the Greek philosophers of Paul's day, this contentment was the highest virtue of self-sufficiency or independence. It was viewed as the highest human achievement. It was reaching a state of existence that you as a person, as an individual, depend absolutely on no one and nothing. That you're your own kind of little island. And that's what these Greek philosophers strove for. It involved a freedom from needs, a freedom from weaknesses that those things make us dependent on others, right? Paul, interestingly here, tweaks this idea by declaring himself content. That he's saying, in a way, that he's reached this state of contentment. But not in himself, though. In Christ. In Christ, Paul has no need for the physical comforts of life. In Christ, Paul has overcome the need to feel accepted with people. In Christ, Paul has no need for external safety and security. In Christ, Paul has no need for this financial gift from the Philippians. Paul is content in Christ. As far as he's concerned, he's free from needs and weaknesses. Because even though he has lots of needs, he knows Christ fills them and supplies them. Even though we know that Paul has lots of weaknesses, Christ is made strong in those weaknesses. Paul is content with Christ. He's satisfied with whatever the Lord provides, so long as he has Christ. But are you? Will you be satisfied with little, so long as you have Christ? Will you be content in Christ? Maybe even if your spouse isn't giving you what you need. Will you be content in Christ even if you don't have a bigger garage or a nicer car? Or if your bathroom or kitchen never get remodeled? No elbows here, Alice. But will you be content if you don't shoot a buck this fall? We're grateful to God that we live in a country. I'll get elbows later. We're grateful to God that we live in a country that is financially well off, and many of us have never even come close to the experience of what Paul has tasted in his life and is tasting even now in this first century Roman prison. Maybe for us, it looks to trust in God's providence and to be satisfied with little. Maybe we need to trust that God will provide for us, and we can show our contentedness with little by getting the cheaper thing at the grocery store, by buying the chicken instead of the steak, and then giving more to the work of the gospel, like the Philippians. A contented person is confident in God's providence, and a contented person is satisfied with little. Next, a contented person is independent of circumstances. The learning laboratory of Paul's life resulted in two things that he knows, verse 12. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstances, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. He knows how to be humbled. He's not offended. He doesn't lose self-esteem when he loses prestige or status. As a result of his trust in God and God's continual faithfulness to Paul, he can handle any situation. As we've been seeing it, it shouldn't be the believer's circumstances that dictate what we think or how we feel. But we should continually be resting in our relationship with Christ and in the providence of God with contentment, with joy. Paul even had a contentment in plenty and in times of abundance. You notice that? He wasn't always being whipped by the Jewish leaders and on a shipwreck or something. He was content in plenty and in times of abundance. We naturally think to this, well, duh, Paul, right? we have everything, you have everything you need, of course you should be content. But isn't it funny that sometimes the more we have, the more we want, right? And the less we are content with what we do have. We get to the point in our lives where we can actually afford something a little more top of the line. And after having it for a year or two, we start to set our sights on something bigger and better, right? Like Ecclesiastes points out in chapter 5, verse 12. Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. And Paul warns against the temptations of prosperity in 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. And then again, over in verse 17 of 1 Timothy 6, Paul commands, as for the rich, he says, in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. And notice, Paul doesn't say to Christians, you have to be poor, right? But he says, don't set your sights on the riches. Don't set your hope on them. Even in times of plenty and abundance, Paul, just as every believer, can rest content in Christ. But learning to have this attitude of Christian contentment in poverty and in prosperity is a rare jewel. Paul says he learned the secret of it. Ooh, a secret. He learned the secret of it. Again, here, Paul's taking this word and this idea, I think, from the popular Greek philosophy of the time. This word "secret" was used by the Greek mystery religions for being initiated into the mysteries of, or going through a sacred ritual. It was also used metaphorically for gaining insider knowledge, that only the informed would know the secrets of whatever religion or club or, you know, whatever it may have been. The term "secret," it draws a line between those who are in the know and those who are not in the know. And Paul's claiming here that he's in the know. He knows how to be content, whatever his situation is. He's on the inside. But for Paul, it wasn't through any kind of weird religious ritual or initiation. But for Paul, it's being on the inside is being in Christ, in the one who strengthens him. Contrary to the cliche that experience is the best teacher in life, contentment isn't learned by just experience in all the circumstances of life, but by being in Christ in every and in any situation in life. Paul has learned to keep his focus on his relationship with Christ, not on his fluctuating circumstances of life. It's because of our relationship with Christ that believers can be content, independent of our circumstances, no matter what we're going through. That our hearts can be steady, that we don't get those butterflies in our stomach when we are craving something else. But we can be content no matter what we're going through. And finally, a contented person is strengthened by divine power. Paul says in verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, have you guys ever heard the uninformed quip that I hear sometimes? All means all the time. And that's all means. You ever hear that? No? Oh, wow. Okay. I've heard that quite a bit. Well, it doesn't mean all the time. You have to look at the context all the time to see what all means. The all things here in this verse doesn't refer to everything, right? You can't jump to the moon by Christ who strengthens you. But the all things in this verse refers to the physical situations that Paul was in and describing in the verses before. Paul's strong enough in Christ, because of Christ, to endure anything in plenty, in need, in poverty, in abundance, because Christ is strengthening him. Paul's not saying that he could survive indefinitely without food and water and shelter or sleep. But what he's saying is that when he reaches the limits of those resources of his strength, even to the point of death, Christ infuses him with his strength. He gives him strength to carry on. He could overcome the most dire physical circumstances because of the inner spiritual strength God had given him in Christ. As Isaiah says in chapter 40, he gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. It's by Christ that believers are strengthened to live in any of our circumstances. Because as we meditate on Christ, as we focus on our relationship with Him, He not only changes our mind and allows us to realize that, yeah, we don't really need what we think we need. And we can be content with whatever it is God has given us. But He does strengthen us divinely. This strengthening, though, it isn't the result of a quick booster shot, right? You just say a prayer or read a special verse and you get a strength booster from Jesus. But we're strengthened by Christ, by regularly and continually going to Christ, by spending time with Him, right? By communing with Him, meditating on Him, getting to know Him better. This is Paul's ambition, right? That I may know Christ, and to live as Christ. Our power in Christ, our strength in Christ, comes from maintaining contact and communion with Him. The great preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones, in describing how the believer receives this strengthening from Christ, says, "What else? I must do exactly what He tells me. I must avoid things that would hamper. If in the midst of persecution we want to feel as Paul felt, we must live as Paul lived. I must do what He tells me, both to do and not to do. I must read the Bible. I must exercise. I must practice the Christian life. I must live the Christian life in all of its fullness." And that's the secret to being content, being in Christ and knowing Him. We look around the world and we don't see contentment a whole lot, do we? But this is the secret. It's in Christ. He's the one who changes the way we think from our sinful selves. To realize that we're not here, you know, those who die with the most things wins. That's not reality, right? The reality is serving Him and loving Him and worshiping Him. And you know, what do we need to do that other than what He's already given us? If you're searching for contentment and satisfaction this morning, look to Christ, who died and rose again in order that we might be restored back to that perfectly satisfying intimacy with God. He's the only one who can provide it, and He gives it abundantly. Our sin blinds us to the satisfaction and the contentment that God offers us in Christ. But in Christ, we may be strengthened as He gives us a confidence in God's providence. As He gives us a contentedness in our relationship with Him, no matter what our circumstances are. When we're discontent, many times it's because we're idolizing other things. But we must remain content in Christ and seek to love only Him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank You and praise You, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You for not only the guidance that You give us through it, but we thank You that You make Yourself known to us through Your Scripture, Lord. We praise You, Lord, that You, the incomprehensible God, has given us a taste of who You are, that we may know You, Lord, that we may know Your Son and the work that You've done to draw us to Yourself, to forgive us, Lord, to reconcile us back to You. Lord God, let us be content. Let myself be content with that, Lord, with Christ, knowing Him and not seeking other things. Lord, not worrying about what's going to come on down the road, or concerns about our present circumstances, Lord. But let us trust in Your providence. Let us be satisfied with whatever You've given us, Lord, even if it is little. Lord, let us trust in You by giving even more, like these Philippians, to the work of the gospel. Lord God, we just thank You and praise You, Lord, for sending Your Son to die for us so that we may live. God, we give You the glory. And we pray all this for Your glory and in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen. Let's open our hymnals to number 526 and stand.